God is a patient God. That's true. But Skip Heitzig warns there will come a time when even his patience will end.
We've already discovered that the day of the Lord, as it is called, the Great Tribulation period, is so detailed an event. The book of Revelation covers it in so many different ways. So many different shades of meaning are given in this section of Scripture. It is a day when God, though he has dealt with man in grace for so long, will put down the implements of grace and deal in wrath, in judgment. It's over now. It's harvest time. It's time to move on to a whole new way of doing things.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
Summer is rapidly changing to fall, and harvest time is almost upon us. The word harvest itself is actually quite interesting. The word comes from the Old English hurfest, which is a compound word. The first part means to gather and pluck, while the second means to cut and divide. Now, keeping that in mind, it's easy to understand why the Bible would use harvest as an imagery for what will take place in history's last chapter. We'll take a closer look at that today with Skip Heitzig. But before we start today, we want to tell you a little bit more about the Alert 2.0 package of prophecy resources. Here's all the details.
What will be breaking news tomorrow? We could easily wake up to a major crisis in the Mideast. It's clear the pressure is growing. Iran is determined to build, buy, or steal nuclear weapons. Israel is surrounded by enemies, and the clock is ticking. The Bible gives us clues about the future, and though we can't know the day, we can know the season. And the changes we see should get our attention. We need to be aware. Alert 2.0 is a package of teachings featuring Tim LaHaye, former terrorist Kamal Saleem, Skip Heitzig, and General Jerry Boykin.
And I believe we're facing an even greater threat today than that we faced in the Cold War. I believe the threat today from this thing called radical Islam is the greatest threat that we've ever faced.
Alert 2.0 has over 3 hours of teaching content, including two bonus messages by Skip Heitzig from his Rumblings of War series.
If your only hope is that new home or the new car, well, enjoy it now, but it's all going to burn.
Alert 2.0, featuring messages from Tim LaHaye, General Jerry Boykin, Kalam Saleem, and two bonus teachings by Skip Heitzig. Order your copy today for just $20 at connectionradio.org or call 1-800-922-1888.
Well, we hope you take advantage of that special packaging of the Alert Prophecy Conference and messages by Skip on the end times. Find out more at our website, connectionradio.org, or by writing The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. So what exactly does the Bible mean when it talks about harvest time on the earth? We're about to find out as we continue our study in the book of Revelation.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14, and as you find your place, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he begins today's study by sharing just how difficult it can be to predict the future.
1958 was not all that long ago. I was 3 years old, so see, it wasn't all that long ago. In 1958, the president of IBM Corporation was a guy by the name of Thomas J. Watson, Jr., and he didn't see much of a future for computers around the world. In fact, this is what he said, the president of IBM, quote, "There is a world market for about 5 computers." Guess where I read that? The internet. I found that posted on my computer in the internet. Now, here's the president of IBM who said, there's not a future worldwide for anything but maybe 5 computers. Back then, something that is such a present reality and common to us was seen as far-fetched. And that's sort of typical, isn't it? It's hard to envision what is coming down the pike until it comes down the pike. There's things like that in the book of Revelation. I mean, the idea of reading chapter 11, and here we have a story of two witnesses who are persecuted, get killed, get resurrected, and the whole world is able to see the event at one time. That's staggering. That is far-fetched a few years ago. Today, it's like old hat, that satellite television, no big deal. The idea of everybody on earth receiving a number to buy and sell a few years ago was outlandish. Today, it's known that we depend upon numbers with the Social Security system and so many other systems where buying and selling without a number is not that far-fetched. Then there's words like Armageddon, fire and brimstone, judgment, that some people would snicker at or say is far-fetched. But more and more, those ideas are coming of age. In fact, I found out this week that just one Trident missile submarine has 8 times more firepower than all of the bombs dropped by both sides in World War II. I found out this week, I was going through my concordance on the computer concordance, which gives you a list of words in the Bible quickly, and you can find things rapidly. But if you were to take and search phone books around the United States, you come up with some interesting names, you know, names that are odd. They're funny, to say the least. For instance, if you did a search in Miami Beach or Castro Valley, California, there is the name in the phone book, Frank N. Stein. That's Mr. Stein's name. Frank Stein, his middle initial N. Frankenstein. Other names in phone books the computer would reveal are words such as Robin Banks, Georgia Peach, M. period T. period Head. So MT Head. Minivan is another one. I wonder what Miss Van drives. Several women are listed in the phone book as Sunny Day. One is listed as Happy Day and another as Summer Day. Men's names include Phil Harmonic, Lance Boyle, and James Dandy. And then there are distinctive names whose names really only work when they're put in the phone book order, last name first name last. For instance, Jack Cracker in the phone book is Cracker Jack. And William Dollar is Dollar Bill in the phone book. Mr. Guy Wise is Wise Guy, and so on. Now, if you were to do a Bible search for keywords like Armageddon, you'd only find it once. There's only one reference to the word Armageddon. It's not even here, though there is an allusion to it. But it's talked about so frequently as that last great battle on earth when the nations gather together in Israel and judgment takes place. But if you took other key words, for instance, the word judge is found 188 times in the Bible, judgment 190 times, judgments, plural, 122 times. Altogether, the word is mentioned over 500 times in the Bible, judgment. Then words like angel or angels appear almost 300 times in Scripture. The word harvest or harvesting appears 71 times. And all of these concepts and most of the words are tied together here in these verses that we just read. Judgment, angels, harvesting. It is harvest time, the angels are involved, and it is definitely a judgment. These things are not far-fetched. We've already discovered that the day of the Lord, as it is called, the great tribulation period, is so detailed an event. The book of Revelation covers it in so many different ways. So many different shades of meaning are given in this section of Scripture. It is a day when God, though he has dealt with man in grace for so long, will put down the implements of grace and deal in wrath, in judgment. It's over now. It's harvest time. It's time to move on to a whole new way of doing things. There was a couple that was driving, and he was going a little too fast, and a policeman pulled him over, and the policeman said, after the window was rolled down, "I'd like to see your driver's license." And so the guy pulled out his license, gave it to the policeman, hoping that he would incur some good graces and leniency. The man said, "Officer, do you notice that yesterday was my birthday?" The policeman looked at the car and said, "Well, yes, I did. In fact, yesterday was the day your license expired." And he gave him then two tickets, speeding and having an expired driver's license. No grace. Now let's look at our text, verses 14 through 20. There's three divisions. There's actually two. I've given it three just to set the stage. First of all, the harvest as a description. There are some key words in this text. The harvest is a description of what's going on. Secondly, a harvest of distinction, making a difference. And then finally, a harvest where there is just destruction. That is the last vision. I want you to just to begin looking at verse 14 and look at the description of the Son of Man that is given in the first few verses. He is sitting with a sickle in his hand, verse 14. Notice he's about to reap with that sickle, verse 15. The reason is also given because the harvest is ripe. Move on to the second vision. You see that there is an angel with a sickle also, verse 17. And this time, grapes are gathered and thrown into a wine press. All of these are implements of a harvest. One a grain harvest, the other a grape harvest. Now, all of this imagery of harvesting was very common to people who lived in ancient times, especially in the nation of Israel. They were common agrarians. They lived off the land. If you wanted grain, if you wanted vegetables, if you wanted fruit, you couldn't go to the grocery store. You had to grow it. If you wanted fish, you had to fish for it. They lived off the land. Their income, their way of life was tied to the land. The festivals of Israel, so many of them were agricultural festivals. You have the festival of Pentecost, ingathering, first fruits, all of them revolving around the agricultural seasons of the year, of sowing and reaping. Then there were the parables of Jesus Christ. He spoke in terms they could understand. He didn't talk about microchips, though if he were here today, perhaps he would. But he spoke about sowing, reaping, wheat, tares, agricultural stuff, the harvest. That's what people there were used to. Now, when we think of harvest time, at least in our culture as Americans, it sort of brings romantic ideas to the mind. Leaves falling, winter coming, friends gathering, Thanksgiving. It's a time for the harvest, but the harvest time also has with it a serious note. That which is alive and grew is now dead and dormant. Things get cold and still. It's a little more ominous of a time, just as a season. If you were to ask the average Christian about what harvest means, they would say evangelism, probably. It's the time where we bring people in and harvest souls for Jesus Christ. And the reason we say that is because Jesus himself said of the crowds that were gathering around him in chapter 9 of the book of Matthew, he said, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." There is a wonderful harvest of souls. And it's a wonderful occupation to be involved in whatever occupation you have in life to win souls for Jesus Christ, to bring them into the kingdom, to harvest those souls, as it were. But usually in the Bible, almost invariably, the idea of harvest has the idea of judgment. That's really what it is. It's an image of judgment upon the earth, a final judgment upon a nation, upon an individual, or upon the world. It's the reaping of the earth. Harvest time is judgment time. No matter what you have sown in your life, now comes the time to reap it at the time of judgment. I heard of a millionaire, though he had enough money to survive, he got involved for whatever reason in drug trafficking. I guess he wanted extra income. He was caught, put in jail, and picture the millionaire not sitting in a big, high back stuffed chair, but in a jail cell. He had a big yarn, long needle, and he was sewing burlap sacks together. His friend came to visit him, put his hands on the icy, cold bars of the cell, peeked his head in and saw his friend. And the man standing outside said, "You're sewing, huh?" The prisoner looked up and said, "No, I'm reaping. All that I have sown is ended. This is what I'm reaping for what I have done." He realized it was harvest time. What a man sows, he will also reap. And really, that is the idea of the harvest in the Bible. The harvest is the time of judgment. And here's a picture of the final harvest time. Let me give you a few other portions of Scripture to bear this out. God predicts the final overthrow of the nation of Babylon. Remember, Babylon took over the Jewish nation, and God held them accountable for it. Jeremiah 51:33, God says, "The daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor when it's time to thresh her. Yet a little while and the time of her harvest will come." It's not of evangelism to that country. It's judgment. In Isaiah chapter 63, God says, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger, trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments. I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come." Then perhaps the most famous book about this whole period of time is Joel. He devotes the whole story to the time of judgment, the time of reaping, the time of harvest, the great tribulation period mostly. And he puts it this way, "Put in the sickle, for harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Then we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he predicts the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But he predicts the judgment that will come as the Messiah, the Son of Man, comes. And John the Baptist says of Jesus, "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then there's Jesus Christ, who talked about that final judgment, and he said this, "The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age." Jesus taught the field of judgment is the world. The harvest, he said, is the end of the age or the end of the world. And here we see a picture, a cameo picture, even before the rest of the judgments ensue in the book of Revelation, sort of again like a telescoping of the very end. The chapter opens up with 144,000 standing on Mount Zion, gathered together around the Messiah at the end of the tribulation before the millennium. Now the chapter closes with a gathering of people to be judged for harvest. Let's look at verse 14 to 16, the first vision. The second point in our message, a harvest of distinction. "I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." Notice who the reaper is. It is one like the Son of Man. Now, who might that be? Jesus Christ. He's called the Son of Man in Daniel, in the Gospels. You say, why does John call him one like the Son of Man? Probably he's making reference to what he already saw. In chapter 1, he sees a vision of the Son of Man. It's Jesus Christ. We already established that at the beginning. And now, after all that he has seen, he sees one like the Son of Man, like what Daniel saw, what like John sees in chapter 1. The harvest is personally supervised, superintended by this Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Now, that shouldn't surprise us. There are people who say, well, Jesus would never judge. This is what Jesus said. He said, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, that's going to shatter some of our concepts of Jesus. The Sunday school concept, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. That's true, partially. He was meek and mild. He did look upon little children. He was very gracious. He was very loving. But one day he will be the judge of the earth. And here's the picture. Notice he's not carrying an olive branch. He doesn't have a cross to go to Calvary. He comes with a sickle, the implement of reaping the harvest of the earth. Might put it another way. The first time Jesus came to earth, he came as a servant. The second time Jesus comes, it will be a sovereign king. The first time Jesus came to planet earth, he came as one obeying. The second time he comes, he will be the one commanding. The first time Jesus came, he came alone to live with a Jewish couple in an obscure town in Palestine. The second time he comes, he will come with all the angels of heaven and will bear rule over all the earth. The first time he came in humility. The second time he comes, he will come in glorious majesty, as we see here, on a cloud with a crown. The first time he came to seek and to save the lost. The second time he will come to judge and sentence the lost. Or to put it in the image of what we're reading, the first time Jesus came, he came as the sower. The second time he comes, it will be as the reaper. He came sowing seed, he will come reaping the harvest. Notice why in our verse. The angel says, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, I've called this the harvest of distinction, and I'll show you why in a minute. This is a harvest where something is separated, a difference is made. Because the word that is used here for ripe is the word dry, withered, overripe, rotten might be a translation. Look at the earth, it's rotten, it's dry, it's withered. And this was a word that was used in reference to the grain harvest, the wheat harvest. The sickle would be taken out and thrust into the dry stalks of wheat, and they would be cut, and then they would be separated. And so the idea is, look, the harvest is withered, it's over, it is dried, it is time to be picked, it is rotten. There was a guy who was traveling through the country with a buddy of his who lived in the country. This guy from the city, you know, he didn't really know a whole lot about how things grow and work in the country. And he noticed driving by these fields that looked white to him. And he said, what are these fields? What are you growing? He said, that's wheat. He said, wheat? I always thought wheat was golden, you know, amber waves of grain like the song says. He said, usually it is golden until it's overripe. When it's dry and withered, it turns white, and you got to pick it quickly. Then the man finally understood what Jesus was talking about when he said to his disciples, look, the harvest fields are white. Judgment is imminent, was the idea. It's time to pick.
Well, the truth is you're going to be better off not waiting until those final moments of the harvest. It's far better to decide to follow Christ now. Besides, who knows how much time we have until those final moments come? It could be tomorrow. It could be a century from now. The point is, choosing Christ isn't something you want to put off until later, because later might just be too late. Speaking of running out of time, we've run out of it ourselves for today's program. So before we go, don't forget that you can order a copy of today's message to share with someone you know, or to review again later, when you call us at 1-800-922-1888. Each copy is just $6, which includes shipping. And you can also order from our website at connectionradio.org. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll also send you a free bonus from Skip Heitzig. a booklet from his lifestyle series called When Kingdoms Collide. Just our way of thanking you for contacting us for the first time today. So if you've never done so before, give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 and get that free booklet from Skip. Or if you prefer, you can write us at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll continue to explore what will take place during the harvest of this world on our next broadcast. So be sure to come back and join us here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.